The intro started before I was ready. I want to welcome everybody on Lifeway Live that's watching us online this morning. Thank you for being here. And to all of our guests here this morning, we are in the second message of a much needed breath of fresh air series of messages called The Simple Life. I think almost every one of us in this room would agree that we want a simpler life. Would you agree? We want a simpler life. We don't want all the complications. We don't want all the added stress and pressure. And we all agree, I wish my life was simpler. But there's only one person that can simplify your life, and that's you. And so we talked about some very broad topics last week. We talked about the point that we need to declutter our mind. It is by no accident that the previous series had to do with our mindset and our thinking. Because every good or bad idea you have starts off in here, then it gets spoken or acted out here. And most of us could stay out of trouble if we took what happened here and never let it out here. You know? Either that or you're really good at saying, I'm sorry, okay? And so we talked about decluttering our lives. Now, if you go online, you can look up how to declutter your life. And you may not see anything with a spiritual implication, but you will see tons of websites on how to declutter your kitchen, how to declutter your closet. It starts with taking the credit card or debit card away from your wife. See, there's not that much to clean out if there's not that much in there, okay? I think if we went back to the time when flour sacks had a floral cotton print that when the sack was empty, you used it to make a dress or a cool shirt, I think that would be awesome. I am into designer clothes. I wear one designer almost exclusively. His name is Clarence. He is at Walmart. He is at Kmart. He is in every store in the mall. As Clarence is in more shops than anyone else. Clarence is even on Beverly Hills. Okay? So you go to Rodeo Drive, you're going to find Clarence there. So what are you wearing? I'm wearing Clarence. Okay? And if it ends in a 9-7, I promise you, I found it at Walmart. Okay? I'm not joking. This lovely, stylish shirt, I waited till it hit the clearance rack, and it was a whopping $8.97. That's right. That's right. So I'm still waiting for someone to put Hawaiian shirts on clearance sale. So we talked about decluttering your life. We talked about maybe we have too many things. Okay, maybe our mindset is a little off because we tend to want in life our goals. If we ask every young American, or even all of you sitting here, what is your life goal? Okay? Well, most young people will tell you they want to go to college so that they can get a degree in something that pays a lot of money. Okay, why? Because I want, and then fill in the blank. Now this has happened for generations since Adam and Eve. It's no different today. Kids today are no more stingier, greedier than they were in the Garden of Eden, okay? But here's the deal. Your kids turn 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, and see, they've grown up living with you, mom and dad, who have worked their fingers to the bone, and they look at what you've got, and they think their first apartment or their first home needs to be that. I need an above-ground pool. I need, you know, an air fryer. I need all these appliances. I need leather reclining sofas. I need all this because they've grown up with it, and they naturally assume they deserve it. But they don't know most parents, we started off shopping for furniture on trash day, Thursday, before the garbage man got there. That's a good-looking sofa right there. You put a cover on it and spray some bug spray, that is a good-looking sofa, right? Or if you're like us, you can go into your home and you can see possibly your mother and father's dresser, china cabinet, etc., right? You've got stuff you've inherited. We call it an antique just so we don't feel like white trash. Okay? But you've got stuff that was hand-me-down. Now, growing up, I was the hander-downer because I was the oldest boy, which means my brother got the hand-me-down clothes. My sisters were older than me, and thank God we didn't grow up today in today's society. You know, society would tell me that I should get my sister's clothes. But anyway, we live in a society that you're not successful unless you have a college degree, or you live in this neighborhood or that town, or you live on this side of that town. Somebody says, oh, well, I live in Fort Worth. Oh, dear, what side? Like they're nervous that you're going to get mugged if you live on the wrong side. We believe that we should be driving certain levels of cars. And we talked about the ones that you can now talk to. And it'll ask you, is your seat warm enough or cold enough? And if you put it on auto, it decides what temperature your bottom will be at. And the whole purpose of a car is to get you where you're going. Your cars are becoming like your phones. They do everything but what they're originally designed to do. I mean, why do you need a pickup truck that the seat folds into a bed? Unless you've spent all of your rent money on a truck and you need a place to live. And so, not just decluttering our lives physically, because listen, we spend almost $1 billion a year in America cleaning and washing our stuff. Because if you're going to have a side-by-side, two lawnmowers, this car, that car, that pickup truck, that camper, et cetera, you got to wash and keep it clean. And they're saying just to wash and keep all your toys clean. I mean, think about it. If you do your own maintenance on all your own stuff, how do you have time to go to work somewhere? You don't have time to enjoy your stuff because you're busy working to pay for it, or you're servicing it, or you're cleaning it. And so it's possible that maybe simplifying your life starts with decluttering physically. Maybe we don't need all those things. This series of messages have spawned something within the Moore household. And so keep me in prayer, because I opened my big mouth and I said, you know what we need to do? We made a list, and unfortunately, I wrote the list. She, of course, told me what to write down. But you know what's on our list? And it's sitting on our on the bar right now at home. I'm not making this up. Somebody asked me last week, hey, that story about the lawnmower, were y'all here last week? Somebody, was that real? I'm like, it's absolutely real. Y'all walked out of first service past the guy who bought that mower as he was sitting in here. And he was nothing but grins the whole time I was talking, because there I was talking about his lawnmower and church and Jesus. His lawnmower and Jesus. He just thought that was the best sermon ever. Yes, it's real. If I'm not telling you a true story, it will always start with once upon a time, or Jesus spoke in a parable. And so at home is the list, and I have crossed the line, guys. I have said, why don't we declutter our kitchen? Go through every drawer and every cabinet. I said, and then we should. Now, my wife wanted to do the closets. And I said, hey, I cleaned out my closet last year. And I said, and you outfitted the runway for a couple of fashion shows when you decluttered your closet. Well, we should do all the closets again. Oh. And the kitchen, and then we're going to go out in the garage, and it's like, oh, no. You know, and I think we should reevaluate, because we haven't left time to declutter our spiritual lives, and we should focus on spiritual first. I way overstepped. You know, I was real overzealous like that first day on the diet. Nope, not going to eat a thing. Midnight, you got a Twinkie in your hand. So we talked last Sunday about decluttering from some physical things. Because maybe if we didn't have so many physical things, we may not have so many payments or so many things to have to take care of. Because the more things you have, you got to have a bigger place to keep them in. You've heard the thing downsizing. Like sometimes a couple will downsize once the last kid's out of the house. They downsize because they say they don't need that much room. No, they're just making sure that the kids can't move back in after college. And they have $100,000 worth of debt with a degree in underwater basket weaving that will not get you anywhere in this life. I'm a big fan of going to welding school, becoming a electrician, a journeyman, a plumber, because you can get a brain surgeon in our town faster than you can get a plumber, electrician, or a welder. No, it's true. And if you can find them, they'll schedule you out. Schedule you out. You know, and I promise you that a welder doesn't have $100,000 worth of college debt to pay off before he goes to work. He had to pay for his rig and maybe an RV if he's a pipeline welder. You see what I'm saying? So college isn't the only answer. And then we discussed how sometimes your kids pick that Ivy League college to go to just because of the name on the degree, but then you're saddled helping them pay for it. Like, oh no, my kids got student loans in their name. Yes, but didn't you have to co-sign it? Shake your head this way. Yeah, you may not have known it when you filled out that paperwork, but you co-signed that. And so when they can't make that payment, then that's when they move back home. And in the basement, they flood it, and then they practice underwater basket weaving that nobody wants to buy at the craft shows. And so we should be focused on decluttering our lives physically, but then emotionally, we should be decluttering our lives emotionally. Now, we know from reading the Bible that 98% of the things you worry, stress out, and are anxious about, lose sleep about, harm yourself physically, never happen. And the Bible tells us that don't worry about tomorrow. Sufficient are the troubles of today. Focus on today. So we can declutter ourselves emotionally and physically. But then spiritually, how do we declutter? Well, we talked about Jesus when he spoke what we call the great commandment. Love your Lord God with what? All your heart, your soul, and your mind. Love God with everything you've got. That means that all of your hobbies and your toys and everything else has got to come second. Everything else has got to come second. If you don't have time to put God first, because I hear this as a pastor, I'd love to serve at church, but I just don't have time. My day is just, I don't have time. You don't have time for the very most important thing that as a child of God you should be doing. Some of you think that by showing up here on Sunday morning for an hour that you're doing God a favor. It's like, hey, make sure you check me here because I want to make sure you and everybody else sees me. And then you wonder why the rest of your life is crazy. And you're fighting and arguing and you're fighting with kids and you're worried about the bills and attaining this and doing that. And God says, I'm not first in your life. When you put God first, I promise you everything else will fall into place. And every man here should strive to the point in his life to where he has prayed and studied the scriptures. He sits down with his spouse and he says, I want you to know that you're number two in my life. You're right behind God. And every woman here should read and study and know that if your man tells you that, you have got a guy, you better hang on to that one. Because when you play second fiddle to God, you're exactly where God wants you to be. You want him to love God and serve God. You want him to love God more than he loves you, because if he loves God more than he loves you, that means that when God tells him that he needs to love you and protect you and provide for you as Jesus did for the church, even to the point of death, you got a guy worth hanging on to, ladies. And every one of you ladies should look at your husband and say, I love you, right behind God. You're number two on my list. And it wouldn't be bad if you say it in front of your kids, because your kids need to realize it, like, well, you mean we're third? You betcha. You betcha. We got an epidemic going on right now. It's a long introduction, I know. We have an epidemic going on right now in America. We've reached the age where the majority of young people have had children that have grown up and that are getting ready to leave for college, or they've left in the last 3 to 5 years. The bulk of college students, there's a glut of college students right now. That means there's first-time empty nesters. We had to give them a name so the counselors would say, have a nice name to call you when you go in there because your life's out of control. What happens is you get, especially moms and some of you crazy dads, you get this attitude, and you say this because you put it on social media and you tell everyone else, my kids are the most important thing in my life. And I'm like, wow, you're blowing it big time. What happens when the most important thing in your life grows up, gets their own opinion, and leaves the house? Who do you have to smother? I'm sorry, mother. Who do you have to mother then? Sorry, I know I said that online. We can bleep it out. Who do you have to smother then? What do you do with your life if your first love leaves you? And God forbid it be a boy, and he find a girl, and mama's not number one anymore. Whoo, pray for that young man. Pray for her mother-in-law. See what I'm saying? Why is it an epidemic? Because there are record numbers of divorces happening today because a married couple that threw all of their time, money, and energy into their children and making them little prince and princesses of the palace. And once they grow up and move out of the house, they don't know how to live or love each other because they haven't been practicing it. For the last 15 to 20 years, they've been roommates that share a bed. Now they're staring at each other and they're like, who's a stranger living in my house? And today, record numbers of empty nesters are getting divorced. You want to protect your marriage? Put God first, your spouse second, and your kids third. And you tell your kids where they are. You are number three on the list. You got that? This thing doesn't spin around you and your desires. I don't care what your friends have, you're not getting one. Now, I use this. It worked for me years ago. But, Dad, all my friends have. What's that device called they would store music on? iPod. All my friends have an iPod. I said, great, listen to theirs. Do the thing where you put one in your ear and they put the other one in their ear. Now the two of y'all are getting it. Look how much money you save. You don't have to worry about anybody stealing it. You don't have to worry about losing it. You don't have to upload the music because y'all listen to the same stuff. Win-win. You just look at all the money we just saved. Matter of fact, with that money we just saved, I'm going to buy me a part for my motorcycle. Thank you for helping with the budget. See? But man, I need an iPhone. Did y'all even know they made an iPhone 13? Did y'all even know? You might keep up with this. An iPhone 13? I thought my 6 was doing just fine. I got an email. You can get $800 off an iPhone 13. I said, $800? Sounds like a clearance sale to me. But then I looked up how much blood they suck out of your account every month till Jesus gets back to pay for it. And I'm thinking, you know, I can still hear people on the other end. I don't need 14 cameras. I'm not shooting movies. You know, seriously, I don't do movies, that kind of stuff. So we need to unclutter our lives of stuff. We need to unclutter our minds of worthless, useless things that take the place of focusing on God. And then spiritually, we need to declutter. The two things that you need to focus on in your life spiritually is putting God first and your spouse second. Because if you and God are hitting on all eight cylinders, if you and God are getting it right, and you're learning and you're growing and he's feeding you, then now you can feed into your marriage, into your spouse and your kids. And there will be more harmony in your life. You won't need so many hobbies that take you away from home. Now, I debated holding this message off until the first Sunday of deer season. First church I pastored, I knew I wasn't going to get to stay very long because the very first deer season I went to church and I thought there was a ladies' conference that day. I'm serious, there was two men in church and they were too old to go to the hunting blind. The whole church was gone. I looked around and I'm like, I didn't get the message. Oh, Pastor, it's hunting season. I'm like, yeah, and? Well, you know, the first weekend, they spend a whole weekend, you know, man camp and all that. I'm like, all right. So, while the cat's away, the mice are going to play. So I just completely changed my sermon. And between the first and the last song, I came up with a new message, and it was called What do hunting widows do? And I started a series every year and promoted it well before deer. When men were buying corn, we were already preparing the hunting widows sermon series. Oh, we talked about a lot of things. We talked about what men ought to do, how men ought to be, how men ought to live. And I want you to know, those guys came back from deer camp and said, I don't know what you're telling our wives, but you need to quit. I said, well, maybe if you showed up, you'd know if they're telling you the truth or not. But that doesn't mean that I, you know, turned down any sausage or anything. You know. And so today we get to the point where we need to launch into this thing, because what I want to share with you this morning is this. Don't look back. Now, I thought about opening up with a verse or two from the song Don't Look Back by Boston. But then I felt I might get a little pushback. And then I thought, well, then that's why I should do it. But then I thought my motives were all wrong. So I didn't. So we're going to look at two passages of scripture. Let's look at Luke chapter 9, verse 61 and 62. Jesus is telling people, come follow me. And the people that said they want to follow him are coming up with good excuses why they can't do it right now today. Just kind of like everybody says, I love Jesus. I want to serve. I just can't serve a church right now. Third guy. This is what he says. He says, I will follow your Lord, but first let me go home and say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no man who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's look at that in the message, okay? Let's just look at verse 62 in the message. Jesus said, no procrastination, no backward looks. You can't put God's kingdom off till tomorrow. Seize the day. Today is the day. The two most requested studied books in the Bible. If somebody says, hey, let's study a book, what do you want to study? Overwhelmingly, been this way for 20 years, they want to study Genesis, where we've been, or they want to study the book of Revelation, what's going to happen. But not everybody says, hey, let's study the book of James, because that's like right now. We don't want to focus on what we need to do right now. See, we're hung up on the past and the future. So what happens when we look back at the past? Here's the two dangers. Here's the two dangers of looking back at the past. The first one is this. We focus on the failures in our past. We focus on the failures. Some of you feel that you're not worthy of either God's love, the salvation found in Jesus, or you don't feel you're worthy to be called a Christian and hang out with this misfit group. If you only knew what my past was. Let me just quickly say, the more messed up your past, the more qualified you are to be loved by God, saved by Jesus, and accepted by this church. I'm a big fan of looking for that hypocrite light on top of people's heads. Because every once in a while, one roams in. They don't stay long. But every once in a while, one will roam into our church. And they'll tell you how wonderful they are and how holy and righteous and close to God while they point out someone else's mistakes, failures, and hardships. My friend, that's a hypocrite. That's somebody that's so insecure about their own life that they need to tear you down so they look good. That's kind of like when you got two kids that did something wrong and you say, why did you do it? I just did it because Billy did it. That's what, spiritually, that's all you're saying. We focus on the failure. So sometimes you'll look at your past and you'll say, if you only knew how messed up my past was, how I lived, what I did, you wouldn't want me at your church. I'm like, oh no, we need you at our church. We need real people at our church, not people that think they're too holy to be at this church, but people that know that it is only by the grace of God you can sit with us today. And it is my strong opinion that broken people that love Jesus like to hang out with other broken people that love Jesus. So if we focus looking backwards when we're supposed to be walking this way, sometimes that look back is to our failures. Well, I've messed that up. I messed this up. I messed that up. There's no way God loved you then. He loved you through that. He loves you today. You may sincerely think you're not worthy. And I want you to know right up front, you're not worthy of God's love. Nor am I, nor are they. You folks. You are not worthy of God's love. That's why it's called grace. He gave you something you didn't deserve, you couldn't work for in a million years. The other time we look back is we tend to rest on the accomplishments in the past. Oh boy, if we sat back and talked about the last 24 years of this church, you know, that started with five people in my living room that before COVID hit, we bounced off 350 in attendance twice. Whoo, we were on our way. Now we're back to around 250 maybe. Numbers do matter, y'all. Numbers do matter. If they don't, open up your wallet and let me pick out which one of those numbered things I can pick. It's not so that we can brag about how many people are here, but the goal is to present the gospel to as many people as possible every chance we get. But sometimes we look back on our past accomplishments and we'd rather live in the glory days. Man, do you remember when, we did so much for Jesus. Do you remember when we did that? Do you remember how many people got saved? Man, that's wonderful. Yeah, but what are you doing today? Are we just looking back at the good old days? Somebody said, do you remember the good old days? I was here for every one of them. And I want you to know, we must not be remembering the same things. Because there was a lot of rough, tough, bad days. There was a few high points in the last 24 years. I promise you there was. A lot of fun. There's days that when I wish we were back to about maybe 12 or 13 members. Everything got communicated properly. You didn't need to text. You just had to say, hey, huddle up. Know what I'm saying? Church was easy back then. But the bigger we've gotten, the more complicated it's got, the bigger the machine has to be. So if we look back on our failures, and that keeps us from being where God wants us to be today, that's wrong. If we look back on our past accomplishments, but don't seek to find new accomplishments, we're failing also. See that passage where Jesus said, any man who sets his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom? Everyone in that audience understood the cultural implication of what he said. And that day and time, it would have probably been an ox if the family could afford one. And many times, they would be rented out or loaned out by another family friend or the multiple families. And that ox would be used to pull a crude plow. And so I know you've seen the movies of a guy behind a mule or an ox, and he's driving them, and he's just got a single breaking plow. Now, if you pull a breaking plow with a tractor, you have no idea how much work is being done for you. But if you've ever had a horse, mule-drawn, single-breaking plow, that is work. That is work even if you go in a straight line. Because you can't let it get too deep. You can't let it bounce off the rocks on the top. And then if you're looking back to see where you've been, what are you going to do? You're going to do this, and it's very possible that you're going to hit the furrow you just plowed. Or you're going to veer off this way and have to do it again. My grandfather tried to kill me when I was a kid. And I told you all this story. I'm about 9 or 10 years old. I grew up mostly in Houston. But I spent most all my summers in Cuero. And my grandfather had a garden the size of this room. And I would normally be visiting when he would go out there to till it up. And he had a tiller, an old tiller, a great big old thing. It had to be 4 feet wide. And he was only about 90 pounds. But he could get behind that thing and just like a walk in the park. And one day I said, I can do that. I can do that. And I run up beside him and I'm saying, Papa, let me do it. He's two, three rows later, I'd get it from underneath the shade tree, run back over. Papa, let me do it. Let me do one row. Let me do one row. Finally, he just let go of that handle. The blade stopped and he stepped back. And he said, that thing is going to kill you. I said, watch. I pulled that trigger, all hell broke loose. That thing had a mind of its own. It's going. I'm walking. Then I'm the harder you squeeze, the faster it goes. Now I've just got one leg left, and I'm pushing like I'm on a skateboard. I'm yelling, Papa, Papa. And that thing is just headed, is steady for the barbed wire fence. It's going right for it. And I knew that once it hit it, it would start pulling the barbed wire off, and then I just get beat to death, and I thought, I'm going to die. And it just kept going. Now I'm just getting drawn. And some reason I got knocked off and it quit. I fell, hit my head on the back of it. And my grandfather casually walked over and he goes, I told you that thing was going to kill you. Growing up in the city being a smart aleck, I rolled over and I said, why would you do that to me? My first thought was it's his fault because he knew what it would do. But multiple rows he had told me no. And I guess he figured I just needed to learn. And so I did. I couldn't even work a tiller, y'all. Because the tiller, any guy here ever run a tiller knows that once you get it going and it's doing its digging, all you got to do is just keep bumping. It'll go in a straight line. But the more input you give it, the harder it's going to fight you. If you've ever been in the military and you've run a buffer and you've had to buff floors, I am an expert floor buffer. We had a guy in the Army that was probably only about like a 4'10", like the lowest height you could be. He was the lightest guy. We made him sit on the buffer on in the morning as we buffed the floors to put pressure on it so we could shine the concrete. He was just so mad. And it's like, hey, get on the buffer so we can make that concrete floor shine so the drill sergeant come in with muddy boots and make us do push-ups. See, if you want to make a straight line and go forward, you've got to look where you're going and where you want to be, not where you've been. If you're looking back and trying to walk forward, you're either focusing on the failures, making zigzags out of your life, or you're looking back and going, man, I can coast. Look at all the good that I've done for the Lord. Look at all the good my church has done. We've done so much, it's time for a rest. God forbid you ever get to the point in your life where you say something silly like this. Well, it's about time we let some of the younger people do that. That is the devil. Who's going to teach them? Who's going to show them the patience that it takes to do that? Who's going to show them that even when they're having a bad day at home, at work, you still come here, put a smile on your face, and you serve Jesus? And I tell you, the liniment, the salve, for your rough week is coming here and fellowshipping with other believers and serving along other believers, because then you leave feeling better about the day. Well, it's time the younger people take up. Well, I did it for 10 years. Somebody else needs to do it. Well, around here, some of you don't know this because you're not involved in serving, but at Lifeway Church, if you lead a ministry, the very first thing that I teach you to do is to start training your replacement. That's called your assistant. You start training your replacement the day you start training. Why? Because the day may come where the Lord will move you to a different ministry. But you just can't walk off and say, hey, we're shutting down the coffee shop. We're shutting it down. Shut it down. Shut it down. We don't have anybody who knows how to make coffee. We checked the whole building. We can't find any sugar anywhere. Just get some chocolate milk for right now. I don't know what to do. Just imagine if everybody in the band said, I've been doing this for a year. It's time we take a break. Well, I guess what? Me and my kazoo will be leading worship next Sunday. So if we focus on our failures, we refuse to go forward. If we focus on our past accomplishments, we get safe and we don't go forward. So how should we? How should we look at this passage? And how should we go forward? What's our motivation? I want to direct you to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 12 through 14. The Apostle Paul, listen to what he said. Now, he's talking about having lived his life to fulfill what God wants him to do. And he says this, not that I have already attained this or am already perfect. He says, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Now look at the next verse. He said, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, he said, here's the one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining or leaning forward to what lies ahead. And then listen to how he closes it. He says, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let's take those apart quickly. Verse 14, he says, I focus on the prize. I focus on the goal. Anytime you get a little bit discouraged, shouldn't you focus on the goal? Instead of looking at the mess you're in, or the trial or tribulation you're in right now, look at the goal. Look where you're going. Now, Paul knew that the goal was to get to heaven and stand before Jesus and to know that he had done everything God called him to do. I think the greatest, the most challenging thought you can have as a believer could be this. Did I accomplish everything God called me to do? Did I accomplish everything God called me to do? Are you going to arrive at heaven and he's going to say, wow, you get a 94 because I had two things left for you to accomplish, but you didn't do them. Could you imagine that? Focus on the prize. Now, jump back to verse 12. Verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because what? Christ Jesus has made what? Me, his own. I like to say it like this. Remember to whom you belong. Who do you belong to? I remember a man saying that to his son. His son was about to go out on the town. He says, son, who are you? He said his name. He goes, what's your last name? He said, Moore. He said, remember when you walk out this door, you represent the entire Moore family. Your actions have an implication on the entire Moore family. Remember to whom you belong. Our motivation to accomplish what God wants us to do should be that I belong to him. The power to do everything God wants you to do is already within you. You're either making excuses because of the failures in your past, or you're saying, God must not have anything left for me to do because look at all the good I did in the past. Well, I used to teach Sunday school. I used to be a deacon. I used to do this. Yeah, what are you doing today? Well, today I sat on my blessed assurance in an air-conditioned room because now it's my time to sit back and be served. Did you know that when we were a smaller church, we had one service, we were busting at the seams. It was time to go to two services. And when we tried to recruit volunteers to help in different teaching ministries and just everything, but especially teachers, y'all, especially teachers, they'd say, you know, I'd love to serve in the teaching ministry of this church, but I so need to be in service and doing praise and worship and the teaching. I need that physically, spiritually for me. And I said, then you're going to love when we go to two services because then you can attend one service and get your Jesus on. And then you can serve in the second one. And that was the greatest idea until we started doing it. And it's like, hey, you want to serve in first or second? Do you know how many times I was told this? My family, we just don't want to be at church all day. And I'm thinking, where do they go when they leave here? See, first service starts at 9. Second service starts at 10:30. Add it up. If you stand around and chit and chat and you're sitting around going bibbity bobbity boo, then what are you doing? You're chilling out after service then, right? So you might be here 3.5 hours. We just don't want to be at church all day. Well, wait a minute. This was supposed to be the answer to having people serve. You still get to come and praise and worship, and you still get to serve. There'll always be a reason why some people don't serve. There'll always be a reason why. You'll always have an excuse in your life to not simplify your life. You'll always have a reason why. If you don't make a plan to put God first in everything you do in your life, you will always miss the mark because you don't know what you're aiming at. You're just shooting off in the dark, hoping you hit something. And the last thing is this. Look at verse 13 and then we close. Verse 13. He said, brothers, I do not consider that I have already made it my own, but one thing I do. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul penned more books in the New Testament, started more churches. I mean, he's the most well-known one in scriptures, okay? And he had a single focus in his life. He wasn't doing five things, y'all. He said, the one thing that I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining. This word means that you're leaning, you're pulling into what lies ahead. Do you know what that means? That means very simply this, that you lean into today. When are most diets started? Most of them are started on tomorrow. The rest are started on Monday. But notice when you say you're starting your diet on Monday, you never say it on Monday. You say it on Friday. Hey, I'm starting my diet on Monday. Hey, you know what? This is the last box of Goo Goo bars. I'm telling you, we're going to start that diet tomorrow. Yep. You wake up and you go, hey, there's still one left in the box. See, don't pray and ask God to bless you and to encourage you to be in ministry tomorrow. Pray and ask God to show you today what to do. See, leave tomorrow out. Leave yesterday out and focus on today. God, today, right now, what would you have me to do? Something tells me that's going to carry into tomorrow. Something just tells me that's going to carry into tomorrow. But we must declutter our lives to the point that God is first and that we serve Him with our heart, our soul, and our mind. And if you're too busy building your dream home or collecting your boy toys or girl toys or whatever you're doing that keeps you away, can your job keep you away from God? Can your job keep you away? Oh, you bet it can. Sometimes people use their job as an excuse. Look, I am just so busy at work. Sometimes we make ourselves so busy with something else so that we don't have time to do what God calls us to do. If you absolutely don't have time to love God, to serve God, and to lead your family, then I would say maybe on your radar is praying, God, should I change jobs so that you're number one, my wife's number two, and my kids are number three? Maybe you pray in that direction. I really think for most people, we could just kind of get into our job and try to simplify it. One thing we're doing next year at LifeWay, and I'll just break the ice with this, is we have already been praying and doing some reading and planning. And next year, we're going to spend the whole year beginning something, enacting something called Simple Church. If you have a simple life, shouldn't it lead to simple church? Simple church means that we're not going to do 5,000 things every year. We're going to focus on two things. And if we have time and talent and treasure to do the others, we might. I know a church that has been practicing their Christmas cantata for 6 weeks now. And in the town they live in, that's where everybody goes. They go to see this huge Christmas presentation. I'm talking in North Texas. I'm not talking in Victoria. People have joined the church to be part of this production. People have left the church because of that production. Significant portion of their budget, time, and talent goes to that one night presentation. I wonder how many people meet Jesus on that night. Because we can do good stuff. We can do good godly things. But does it accomplish anything for the kingdom? Ask yourself, in what I do in my daily life, am I accomplishing anything for the kingdom? What am I doing to put God first, my spouse second, and my children third? But I tell you what, if you get that first priority right, everything else will fall into place. And guess what? Whatever's on the bottom needs to be what? Kicked out of your life. But just like that old pair of shoes or them old pair of boots, someday I'm going to be able to wear those again. No, you're not. What? You... Every person here has a pair of jeans in their closet. Like, one day, I'm going to get back into them jeans. Yeah, if you get another pair and we make a sweater vest out of it, you will. There's somebody skinnier than you that'd love those pair of jeans. Just get rid of them. What do we got to get rid of this morning, right now, today? What do you need to get rid of? What do you need to put aside? Get out a pen and a piece of paper when you get home. I dare you to go home and tell your spouse, we're going to start thinking and praying of how to simplify our home, our life, our activities, our hobbies, our service to God. We're going to simplify to put God first. I challenge you to do it. I challenge you to do it. You are scared to death right now that your wife is going to remember this during this song we're about to sing. You're scared to death that sometime today one of you is going to say, well, he's crazy, but what do you think about what he said? I don't know. That's just preaching. Well, please go and read these passages of Scripture. Look at how focused Paul was. Look at what Jesus said. Father, we come to your name. We come to you now in the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you for, number one, you loving us while we were still unlovable. And Father, we understand from your word that we became lovable the day you fell in love with us. We didn't change. We didn't grow. We didn't get a new haircut. We didn't stop doing wrong. We didn't stop talking trash. We didn't change where we went. But you loved us because you saw the value within us because we looked like you. We were your creation. Father, we're grateful and thankful that Jesus came and died on the cross to pay for our sins. He paid the debt we could never pay. And in this room and watching online right now are those people that know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they belong to you. And they call you Father because they have acknowledged their sins and sorrowfully they have repented. God, forgive me. And then they cross the line of faith. And they believe that Jesus was and is today the only means of getting to heaven. And they surrendered to Jesus, that most important part of their life, their soul. And Father, they made a commitment to surrender to Him. But today, Father, some of us have forgot that promise we made. We forgot the power you imparted in us that day. And that within us is your Holy Spirit that can and will empower us if we put you first in our lives. And everything else falls behind. But Father, we'd be naive to believe that the people in this room or the people watching online, that there's not some people that have been just cultural Christians. They've gone to church, they know all the right words, but in their heart of hearts, they know they have never sought forgiveness from you, and they have never truly followed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Today, Father, may the saved rejoice and press on to what you have for them today. And may the lost, may today, right now, be the day of their salvation. I pray they will call upon you today and realize that you are their only hope and that you love them. That you've always loved us. And you'll love us no matter what we do. But Father, I pray that today somebody crosses that line of faith and begins a relationship with you. And they begin to see that in you is love, safety, and security. In you are the promises of the Bible. But also, Father, there is the heartaches. There's the difficult part. There's the struggles. But you show up greater in those than in any other part of our life. We don't pray for trials and tribulations, but Father, we know they're there. We know we're going to struggle, but now we know that we'll never struggle alone. We know that you live within us to lead us, to guide us, to strengthen us, to give us words when we don't know what to say. Father, we pray that more of you comes out in our lives, that we can be an example to those around us, that we stop being busy and we start being productive. Bless those that will take the time today to sit down as a family and make out priorities and hold each other accountable. Bless those that will take these words seriously and go home and read them on their own. Help us to be what you've called us to be today, not tomorrow, not yesterday. Today is the day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.